Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in Singapore to practice our faith, to profess our faith, and to propagate our faith. And we pray that you will help us to be sons of light who will put you as on the throne of our lives in all that we think, do, and say, and in all times, so that, Lord, we may be good stewards of both the world and your word, and be fruitful in bringing the good news to all, because Jesus Christ died for all and rose again, so that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to your honor and glory. For his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Again, a very warm good morning to all of you. I want to thank the vicar for the privilege of being able to share this sermon today based on our lectionary readings from Luke chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles open, the Bible in the pew, to Luke chapter 16, you will find, as has been read to us, the parable of the dishonest manager. For many, this is a puzzling parable, because we find that in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. But when we look in the following portion of the parable from verse 10 onwards, Jesus goes on to comment on that parable, and he says that he who is faithful in very little, meaning the things of this world, before God, are also faithful before him in the bigger issues, that of the matter of salvation and righteous living. And so we find that verse 8 tells us that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Nowhere does it say he commended the dishonest manager for his dishonesty, but his shrewdness. Now, what is shrewdness? We find that the Collins Bible defines it as being able to understand and judge a situation quickly, and to use this understanding to one's own advantage. In the Concise Oxford Dictionary, we have having or showing sharp powers of judgment, being astute. So, shrewdness, from the human point of view, is the willingness to use what is at hand materially to advance our cause within this lifetime. And so here we have this manager who was denigrated for being wasteful. He said, turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. In verse 1, this man was wasting his possessions. Whose possessions? The possessions of the rich man. And this is human wisdom, that he decided to secure his future through making his master's current debtors beholden to him by granting them significant and unauthorized discounts on their debts, so that when he was jobless, he could count on them providing for him. In today's world, if you are to be dismissed for something like that, there will be other staff around you to make sure that you pack your things and then you are marched out. You do not give you 1 week or 2 months notice, no, then you leave. So this is the word phronismos, human point of view. And we find that he was managing the wealth. In verse 9, we read, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon. And the word mammon, unrighteous wealth, is from the word memona, or mammon. Unrighteous, of course, is adikas. Another word for something that is not ethically acceptable before men, and of course before God. But when we look at the word shrewdness, we also look from the viewpoint of the kingdom of God. In Proverbs 9:10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So wisdom from God's economy is to walk in His fear. And to such, in this parable, they are likened as sons of light. In verse 8, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation, in their own economy, than the sons of light." So we have two sets of standards: the world's standards and the kingdom of light. And so what is enjoined on the sons of light are to use the material, the time, the talents, the opportunities and relationships in this world to bring people to become sons of light, sons and daughters of light. And so this call to all of us is to be stewards both of the world, our earthly treasure, as well as stewards of God's word. And so therein lies the Christian stewardship. The fact that we do not own the things of this life, neither do we own the word. They are given by God. And we have to give account to God for our management of what is His in the world. Our income, our savings, our jobs, our responsibilities as a citizen, as an employee, as an employer, as a neighbor, to prove neighbor to those in need. And that is what can be summed up as our cultural mandate. Then we are also called to be stewards of the gospel. And that is what we call our evangelistic mandate. And so all Christians operate under these two responsibilities: the world and the word. They don't belong to us, but we are accountable to God for what He has given to us to manage. And then if we do so, we can look forward to Him saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so even unrighteous mammon or wealth, whether it is our money, our time, our talents, our relationships, these all come from God, and they must be used righteously to lead for ourselves to repent, and to lead others to repent of their sins and to receive Jesus as Savior, as Master, as Standard, as Anointer in the Spirit. And that's what being the Christ is. The Messiah is the one who fills us with His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, and to make God our treasure now in this life. And so doing, in the next, those who we bring to the Lord will be part of our welcome party in heaven. So there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. And so God calls us through Jesus' parable to be shrewd, to be wise from God's point of view. Now the epistle today from 1 Timothy 2 applies that need to be shrewd, where Christians are given, through Paul, as he spoke to Timothy, this first priority, that we should be supplicating in prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Why? Because it is not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit. And apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So that's why we need to pray. Pray for all people and for kings, those who are in authority, in secular authority. And I would like to add those who are also in spiritual authority. In our case of our church, our bishops and clergy, they are there as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, to equip us, the saints of God, to do the work of ministry, the ministry of Christ. So the ministry is to be done by everyone. But those who are ordained and so on are there to equip you, to mobilize you, to encourage you, to set the example to you, and to disciple you, so that you will bring others to Christ and you will disciple those who are brought to Christ. But in the context of a society, God's call to prayer is that there may be peaceful and quiet lives, there be rule of law, godly and dignified in every way. And so in that milieu, as I prayed earlier, where there is freedom to profess, to practice, and to propagate one's faith, not just Christian faith, but all faiths, but in a peaceful and not in a terrorist, proselytizing situation. God wants rule of law so that there may be the opportunity for His desire to be fulfilled. His desire in verse 4 is to that all people be saved in every society, in every age. And how are they to be saved? When they come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth? In 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God, that's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so that is the truth that we must hold precious and be privileged to share that precious gospel with others, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Paul puts this across to Timothy. In verse 6, he says, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. In verse 7, he says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So testimony, telling the truth, teaching the truth. And that is what God has called me and calls all of us to pursue, to walk under the authority of God, to walk in His fear, in His love, to use our material as well as spiritual resources in the gospel to advance His kingdom, so that everyone may worship God in Jesus. And so that is the whole purpose of our life on earth. And as a testimony, I'd like to share in some PowerPoints my own pilgrimage. I was born in 1949, so I just managed to make the pioneer generation. So anyway, this is myself at the age of 19, walking in fear and love with my parents. And before I go further, that call to be walking in fear and love is something that is common to all Christians. In Ephesians 5:21, for example, Jesus speaks through his servant Paul, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because you fear God, you reverence Christ, you are to submit to one another. So wives submit to husbands. And we also see in that passage and the rest of Scripture, husbands also submitting to their wives. Why? Because both submit to Christ. We also have in chapter 6 of Ephesians, children submitting to their parents. And in context of Ephesians 5:21, parents also submitting to their children out of reverence for Christ. That means the standard is Christ. The standard is not our personal choice in our office as parent or as child, or office of husband or as wife. It is because we all are to submit to Christ. We also have in Ephesians 6:5, bond servants, obey your earthly masters. So, yes, that is what we expect. The employee must submit to the employer. But taking Ephesians 5:21 again, the employer must also submit to the employee out of reverence for Christ. And so in that context, I want to thank God again for my wife, and we were joined together in holy matrimony on the in July 1977. The Bishop Chu Banit was the one who blessed our marriage, but the solemnizer was Canon Frank Lomax, the preacher, Reverend Howard Peskett, because he was a dean of Discipleship Training Center, where my wife and myself met. And going back earlier, the fact that we're all under authority. So it is part of the church order that in order to become an Anglican, at least you need to be baptized and confirmed into the Anglican Church. And so in 51, I was baptized by Canon Sobby Adams, and Bishop Chu was persuaded by my mother to be my godfather. Later, I was confirmed by Bishop Roland Koh, the suffragan bishop at that time, at the age of 14 plus. So this serving under orders, not just of God, of our earthly rulers, but our spiritual leaders. I was posted after being made a deacon in October 76 to the Church of the Good Shepherd English Congregation in Queenstown. And there I was serving under Canon James Wong, who was the priest in charge of the English congregation. So I was ordained a priest in November 77, and it was during the time when we were in Good Shepherd that our elder son Luke was born in 78. But I served in Good Shepherd up to 79, and Bishop Chu Banit posted us, my wife and my elder son, the only son at that time, Luke, to UK, to the Diocese of Croydon, where I served as assistant curate in St. Stephen's Church, Norbury, Thornton Heath, on the border of Greater London and Surrey. So there I served under the Bishop of Croydon, Bishop Stuart Schnell, who was also the colleague of Bishop Chu Banit in St. Augustine's College, where they studied. Then on my return to Singapore, I was posted by Bishop Chiu to St. Hilda's Church. And we started there in July. And it was, in a photograph, you see Reverend Howard Baskett, his wife Rosemary, as well as Bishop Chiu. Then we also have the next photograph. I think that's when I was instituted. And it was at St. Hilda's that Matthew, somewhere in the congregation, he was, our second son was born in November 83. Then, towards the end of my posting, my third posting at St. Hilda's, this time it was Bishop Moses Tay, who was the diocesan bishop. So he arranged for an exchange. Reverend Barry May, then vicar of St. John's, the evangelist, was posted to St. Hilda's, and I in turn to St. John's, the evangelist in Albany, in Western Australia, in the Diocese of Bunbury. Because in the charismatic renewal, both Bishop Moses Tay and Bishop Stuart Jameson were friends, and they worked together. I think I'm not too sure whether they were together in Soma, sharing overseas mission abroad. So we have this 3 months, but my family was only able to join me in June, when both Luke and Matthew, in a sense, had their school holidays. And on return to Singapore, Bishop Moses Tay sent me here to the cathedral to be the vicar from August 86 to December 91. The next PowerPoint is to do with our farewell dinner. Okay, thank you. Then being posted to January 92 to St. Peter's Church, Serangoon Garden, I was able to the second picture shows our sort of farewell occasion where Reverend Timothy Chong had taken over St. Peter's. But during that time, I was also serving as the first chaplain of St. Andrew's Community Hospital from 92 to 95, concurrent with the time when I was at St. Peter's. And St. Andrew's Community Hospital at that time was renovated from the former St. Andrew's Orthopedic Hospital in Elliot Road. And following that, Bishop Moses Tay spoke at one, he was a guest at one of the functions of St. Peter's in the home, and he spoke to the leaders there and said, "Oh, I have to rob Peter to pay Paul." So that's the transfer from St. Peter's and Sharon Garden to St. Paul's in March 95. And so St. Paul's was the longest I served up to that time, up to January 2004 under Bishop Moses Tay. And and it was also during that time when I was collated here at the cathedral as a canon on the May 1996. And subsequently, it was Bishop John Chiu who posted me from St. Hilda's over to from St. Paul's to St. Hilda's, and later from St. Hilda's back to Cathedral. And so in my 9 postings, I've served twice in St. Hilda's and twice here at the Cathedral. And now I want to also thank the PCC now that I've retired 2 years ago, and Bishop Rennis extended my service for 2 years, so I'm no longer under the employ of the diocese, but I'm under part-time employment directly under the St. Andrew's Cathedral Parish for pastoral work. So this, I hope, gives you a picture of at least my position in life. I'm under authority. Five bishops, and not only under, but also under your authority, because both of us, all of us, are under authority of Christ, and our call is imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we, all of us, are both to be followers, and we are also to lead others to Christ, to disciple them. So this is common to the fact of a child, even up to an elderly senior citizen. Our call is to follow Christ, to bring others to Christ. And it is in this context that I go on to the next part of the sermon outline, which you should have before you, that we are not only called to be shrewd, to be under orders, to put God as our king and not the world as our king, but secondly, we are to be honest and faithful. The word faithful is pistos, the same word as faith. The portion of scripture I like to read from verses 8 to 12 of Luke 16 is: the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you then had not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, that which will pass away, who will give to you that which is your own? Our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor, renders it this way: it is true that the citizens of this world are more clever, in parenthesis, in dishonesty, than the godly are. But I tell you, to act that way, to buy friendship through cheating, will this ensure your entry into an everlasting home in heaven? No, for unless you are honest in small matters, you won't be in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater wealth, responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be entrusted with money of your own, our spiritual resources? And so this was directed at the Pharisees. We read in Luke 16:14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. So God calls us to be faithful, to humble ourselves before God, before the things of this world and the things that account for eternity. And how we handle both this world and spiritual things, including the gospel, both matter to God. And so the third point is that we must be wholehearted for God. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot, as I often say, play the margin. Okay, we cannot say, I have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. When we cross over and are converted, we must go all the way to the throne of God. We must take every thought captive to obey Him. So don't play the margin. God tells us once we get in, God's intention is that He will refine us through spiritual formation to be 100% like Christ. And the more we are like Christ, the more productive we can be in spiritual ministry. And so wholeheartedness is what Jesus appeals for. We can only be truly righteous when we are truly loyal to God. And we find this word, hold fast, devoted to the one and despise the other. Cleave to the one and despise the other. So God calls us to hate sin and to love God. We cannot love, as Jesus says, cannot serve God and money. You cannot love both God and money. You must love God and use money. Okay, so our call is to love, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness in Matthew 6:33. And all these things shall be ours as well. So we're not called to seek first God, seek second ourselves, seek third the world. But God says, or what Jesus is saying, I put it to you, is to seek me first, seek me second, seek me third, seek me in everything. And when we seek Him in everything, we seek to please Him in His power, to His glory. That is what thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory is all about. So He must be King in everything. He gives us the power to do anything. And He is the one who must receive all the glory. We must not steal His glory. So religion, which is real, reveals itself in the smallest details of life, and especially our motives, because God alone can read our motives. In John 10:3-4, we find in the portion about the good shepherd, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Do you cultivate hearing the voice of the good shepherd? Do you know His voice? And when you do so, through the means of grace, you will be assured that He knows you by name, that He cares for you, that He has laid down His life for you. And so, word, prayer, fellowship, sacraments, and witness. These are shown in what Jesus tells us to do and in His life example, the Word of God, in prayer, in fellowship, laying down His life for His brethren and serving them, through the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, and through witness, giving our testimony, sharing the good news of Jesus, doing good works, and God attesting to His reality of His love through signs and wonders. And so this is where David himself says that you have kept count of my tossings, Psalm 56. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God is the one who tells us that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. And with the temptation, He also provides the way of escape in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And God tells us that nothing can separate us from His love. Okay? But we are the ones to make sure that we do not jump out of the Father's hand or the Son's hand. God gives us the choice. And so it is our choice that we must always walk in wisdom, in fear and love of God, in honesty, in faithfulness, in being wholehearted for God. Moses records this when he said in Deuteronomy 30, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast, cleaving to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. And so we have this ancestry that comes from the patriarchs, and especially through Jesus, the remnant. And he tells us that now we have this responsibility to bring the gospel to all. He tells us that if we put him first, what he wants must be what we want. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that is the express desire that we have of God through Peter, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that his desire is that none should perish. And God has provided the way. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He has been made sin, him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become God's righteousness. We may be accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in the Beloved, but others have not been accepted because they have not heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. They have not seen his love, and it is up to us to share. And sharing will involve suffering, it will involve sacrifice, it will involve prioritization. So our priority is that none should perish, that all should reach repentance. Why? Because that is what is on the Father's heart. That is what is the King's command. And now it is up to us to prove faithful. It is easy for us to respond to God with passive acquiescence. You know, say, God, you are King after all. You know all about me, you know. But as long as I'm just in the kingdom, one step in your kingdom, good enough. You know, the wonderful thing is that God wants us to be like his son. He doesn't call us to be 10% like Jesus or 50% like Jesus. Our birthright is to be 100% like Jesus. Not to be Jesus, but to be like him. And so, to be wise, not as a dishonest manager, but wise in the sense that he knew what counted for the future. We count for the future, for eternity. And God tells us that we have this role in bringing the whole gospel to the whole world. And it requires the whole church to be doing it, not just the pastors. The pastors are here to equip you to do the work of ministry. Okay? We alone cannot do the work. It is each one of us, as foot soldiers, as his slaves to our life's end. And so may you and I be actively obeying God and not just passively drifting along with the world, or even as members of the church. God calls us to be members of his kingdom. And God, who knows our every thought, who sees every tear that falls, he is the one who wants us to prosper, to succeed in his will, and to fulfill his last promise that is yet to be fulfilled, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the honor and glory of the Father. And unless you and I put in our 100% not just our tithes, but our free will offerings, not just a little bit left over, but as living sacrifices. The task will not be done, even for our own generation, much less in bringing Christ, the bride of Christ, to be completed and to be perfected. May you and I make our lives count for Jesus. And perhaps you have heard me ask you to read through the Bible in a year, 66 books in a year, read 3 or 4 chapters a day. And we have always been had in the pew, in the track rack, this Bible reading plan. But reading through the Bible in a year, studying through the Bible every 3 or 4 years, is the first stage: word, prayer, fellowship, sacraments, and witness. But God tells us every year, as you pray, let's say at least for 5 non-Christians, share your life with 3 of them. May God use each of us to bring at least 1 person to the Lord every year. And if all of us can do that, read through the Bible once in a year, bring 1 person to the Lord every year, and then disciple that person in the succeeding year, the task of world evangelization will remain undone. People will continue to perish because the soul that sins shall die. But only Jesus, who has died for all people, can save them. And God alone can motivate us with His love, in His fear and His love. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You for giving to us Your word. We thank You that Your word that goes forth from Your mouth will not return to You void, but accomplish Your purpose that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So, Father, we pray for everyone here. We pray that, Lord, each one of us will choose each day to serve You, to bring Your love to others, because people are perishing without Jesus. They may have all the things of the world, they may not have anything in the world, but without Jesus, their lives will come under Your eternal judgment. And so help us, Lord, who have so much, not to complain that we do not have more, but help us, Lord, to share what we have of the world, of the gospel, with others. And we thank You that only as we give it out, You will pour in even more. And so use us, Father, so that as we serve You with open hands, You can take whatever we have and use it. At the same time, You can give us even more, and help us to be good stewards who will hear You say to each one of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Master." For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.